Well, I wonder if any of you have ever felt abandoned or forsaken. When I got thinking about people that I've come across that have been abandoned, I thought about a time when I used to be on a street ministry team with the church that I was at. We came across a man who was an alcoholic. He told me a terrible story, a tragic story, about how he had once been a professional. He was an engineer, a very successful engineer. And then he found out that his wife was committing adultery. She abandoned him, his children abandoned him, and he was drowning his sorrows with alcohol. He was abandoned. There was a family that we came across, a mother and a father and two children. They lived in Parramatta, and I don't mean in a nice house in Parramatta, I mean in the streets of Parramatta. They were abandoned by society. You don't have to live on the streets or be an alcoholic to be abandoned, do you? Most of us here know what it's like to feel the pain of getting shafted, to be abandoned by a friend, or perhaps you were lost one time when you were a child, or maybe you've felt abandoned by someone that loves you deeply. Maybe it was a parent. After losing my brother in a car accident back in 1997, I felt abandoned by God. I thought that God had abandoned all of us. See, my brother didn't just leave me behind. He left behind a whole host of colleagues who depended on him for his expert abilities in the field of anesthetics, giving anesthetics to small children. And he was a leader in his church. He'd set up an evangelical church. And there were many who depended on him. It wasn't just his colleagues or the people in his church either. It was my sister. It was his four children. Four little children under the age of six. My parents, devastated. And his widow, left behind in the prime of life. I felt abandoned by God. I thought God had abandoned all of us. But had he really abandoned us? Had God really abandoned each of us? God's apparent silence to me seemed like abandonment. I've been reading a story just recently about a man who also felt abandoned by God. The situation was one of such that he was a wealthy believer who was a leader in his community. And it was the man's son who was the cause of the abandoning. You see, the man's son plotted evil against his father. He turned almost everyone that his father had known against him. And then he took over his job. He took over his home. And worst of all horrors, he moved into the home. It was a large home. And he raped the women that were living in the home. The poor man was forced to flee his home. And while he was escaping, he was attacked, physically attacked, and verbally abused. It was a horrific story. Yet it's a true story. It's the story of what happened to King David in the city of Jerusalem, 1000 BC. You can read about that story in 2 Samuel, chapter 15 to 19. So out of the context of his terrible grief and his torment, David writes a song. And that song is Psalm 22. Now, the easiest way, I think, to understand the psalm is to see it as a song made up of verses and choruses. And it's a song that I can see is divided into three distinct parts. If you look at your handout there, you'll see I've divided it into 1 to 18, a king's lament. So a king's cry for grief. In 19 to 21, you see a king's request. And then the final section, 22 to 31, is a king's praise. Now, as we look at the King's Lament, you'll notice from the handout that this section has three verses and two choruses. When we see the verses, we can see that the verses are about the present sufferings of the king, and the choruses are about the past events that show God's faithfulness. So we have verses that talk about the king's present sufferings, and we have choruses that show the king looking back on God's faithfulness. The king feels forsaken because of the apparent silence of God amidst his dire situation. Look at verses 1 to 2 with me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. There is no rest, it seems, for this suffering king. His relentless pleas to God are met with nothing but deafening silence. That's what makes him search for an answer in the chorus of past hopes in verses 3 to 5. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So in the midst of terrible trouble and torment, even King David could look back on the 1,000 years of God's faithfulness over the history of the people of Israel. The way God had acted in the past, at the same time, seems to be at odds with how he's acting in David's life in the present. God had been faithful over those 1,000 years, from the time of Abraham. But where was God now, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of his apparent silence? I think it leads David to a mixture of hope and despair. And it leads David to begin to question his own self-worth in the present sufferings of 6 to 8. Perhaps the reason that God had forsaken him was because he really is a worm, a subhuman parasite, worthy of nothing but God's contempt. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Even David's enemies have cruel, sarcastic words that mock him. He moves again from present despair to past hope with a chorus in 9 and 10 about the care of God from the time of his infancy. I want to encourage us right now with a biblical principle about remembering. If you look at this psalm, you'll see that it's interspersed with present pleas, present cries, and remembering of past events. We see throughout the Old Testament that the nation of Israel are called to remember the events of the Exodus, throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy. They're to remember the Sinai covenant and the way that God had dealt with them in the desert. And as such, they're to be faithful to God and loving to their neighbours and to the alien. Even God is said to remember his covenants and faithfully act. We see that with Noah in Genesis chapter 9 and also with Abraham in Leviticus 26 in response to the sinner who turns away from wickedness. And with Abraham and then in Leviticus 26 to the sinner who turns away from wickedness. So when you go through times of trial or difficulty, what is your first response? You feel so frustrated and fly into a panic? Or are you tempted to curse God, to grumble, to complain to everyone around you about how hard it is? Or does God's past activity of faithfulness, shown in the Bible, shown in his present work in your life, does that inform your situation? Does that inform your context, no matter what you're going through? Don't let a present trial so overwhelm or frustrate you that you feel like God is abandoning you and you forget God's goodness. Remember his faithfulness, friends. He has acted so decisively in the past, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is acting right now in your present life in the midst of turmoil in your family or amongst your friends or in the busyness of exams or work. He is acting right now. Don't forget his past faithfulness. Don't forget his present faithfulness. Be empowered. Remembering will empower you. You may feel alone, but please know that you are never alone. God has given you his Holy Spirit if you trust in the Lord Jesus. He is renewing you right now, no matter what your circumstances. It was David's desperate plea that God be not far from him. In 11 we see he says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help." It's the final section of his present sufferings, and the situation just seems to be going from bad to worse. His enemies are closing in for the kill. He seems trapped by their number. Many have surrounded me. By their strength, strong bulls of Bashan, and by their ferocity, like lions tearing and roaring. What an utterly desperate and intimidating situation. And the description of suffering continues in verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, melted in my breast." Now, even though the language here is a mixture of simile and metaphor, the picture is actually so terrible as to even outstrip anything that David went through. For there is nothing recorded in the books of Samuel about how he was physically wrenched apart, or in 15 and 17 where we read of him dehydrating and starving to the point of death, his bones gloating over him, staring back at him, or from 16 being surrounded by evildoers who bored holes into his hands and his feet, and then in 18 divided his garments, his clothing amongst themselves. What's more, the king's request for rescue in the chorus from 19 to 21 shows a dramatic turning point. In 19, he repeats the plea from verse 11, "Do not be far off." The farther away that God seems, the more forsaken he feels. Do you struggle with the apparent silence of God? Do you feel like he is just so far away because you pray and you pray and you pray, but your prayers seem to go no further than the roof of your head or maybe the ceiling at most? When we think that God is far away, we too can feel forsaken, friends. Do you feel forsaken because you think that God isn't listening? Well, David's cries express a solidarity with us in our groaning, in our brokenness, in our pain. But has God really forsaken you, or has he forsaken me, even in the most terrible and difficult circumstances that life can throw us? Before we begin to answer that question, I want us to look again at what happens in this psalm. For David cries out for rescue from his present sufferings. "Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." And then the second half of 21 shows a dramatic divine rescue. He is freed from his present sufferings. His sudden rescue makes him burst out into spontaneous praise. He says, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." A sudden dramatic rescue from God Almighty. It's here that we see that what seemed like abandonment, what seemed like dereliction, and what seemed like appalling desolation by the great king, King David, was really only apparent. The silence of God might have been silence for David, but the reality is that God answered his cry. David was not forsaken by God. He was rescued from the jaws of a violent death. 1 Kings chapter 2 shows that King David died in old age from natural causes. But what about us? Has God abandoned us? Again, before we consider that, we need to look at the God-forsaken king. For David sings of something far more profound than the events of his own life. 1 Peter 1 verse 10 puts it like this. Concerning the salvation of souls, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Do you know that the Spirit of Jesus Christ was prophesying through the Davidic Christ when he wrote this song? He was pointing to the future sufferings of Jesus the Christ in this great song of lament. Listen to these verses from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. They mocked him, saying, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." And please, if the sight of blood is too much for you, turn away to this next clip. That was the ninth hour. The actor Jim Caviezel was far from forsaken when he played the Christ in the Passion. He received a handsome reward for his acting. But Jesus Christ, the man who was God, was forsaken by God. Hear 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus bore our hell so that we could share his heaven. We're all guilty of forsaking God. Remember that, friends. Recall that. What we once were. Ephesians puts it like this. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions. We were cut off from God. Enemies of him. Because of our self-centered idolatry. We deserve to be forsaken by God because we had forsaken him. We deserve to be cut off, abandoned, and banished. Hell itself. But the eternal King was first forsaken so that we could be forgiven. God the Son was abandoned so that we could be retrieved. Jesus the Christ bore our hell so that we could share his heaven. In the final section of the King's praise, we see the praise moving out from the King to the gathering of God's people. Note 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Do you fear God? I know we hear all the time about trusting God, about loving God, about obeying God. But do you fear God? Or do you think about him more like a mate, a cosmic mate who's really powerful and can get you stuff? Like forgiveness. Like eternal life. But he's just a mate, really. A good mate, a close mate. Do you fear God? He is to be feared. You can't praise God if you don't fear him. at verse 24. The reason for the praise is because he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted one, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard him when he cried to him. So David the Christ, or the King, was afflicted, and yet he was rescued when he cried out to God. Yet Jesus the Christ was afflicted and really was forsaken. The cross for the Lord Jesus was hell itself, cut off from God as he bore the weight of the guilt of the world on his shoulders. He bore that for you. He bore that for me. He took the hell that you deserve and the hell that I deserve upon his shoulders when he took the wrath of God. Jesus bore our hell so that we could share his heaven. And God didn't despise Jesus for his sufferings. Philippians 2 points out that the resurrection and ascension of our Lord was God vindicating him to the highest place. Does the death and the resurrection of Christ motivate you to praise God? Or have you and I begun to hear it so much that we've become complacent and it's failed to grip us? We hear it so much that it's become emptied of its meaning. Friends, don't ever let it become empty of its meaning. It is a profound thing that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Look at verse 30 and 31. Posterity, or descendants, shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. This is profound. Do you realize that in the words of this song, that we are fulfilling prophecy when we speak and when we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to our friends, even to those who we don't know, here at UTS? Are you ready to be part of the fulfillment of this 3,000-year-old prophecy? To proclaim his righteousness to those people who are now born? The good news about Jesus, the God-forsaken King, now risen, is what we proclaim. And the essence of that message of righteousness is in the last line of this psalm. Please turn away again if the scenes from the Passion are too much. Jesus said when he lay dying, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And John chapter 19 verse 24 records Jesus saying, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The last word of Psalm 22 is, "It is finished," or "He has done it." I hope you can see that from beginning to end, while Jesus lay dying on the cross, Psalm 22 was very much in his mind. It was the song that resonated in the depths of his being. He bore our hell so that we could share his heaven and be empowered to fear and to worship God forever. God truly abandoned Jesus, our Lord. That's unlike us, that's unlike you, and that's unlike me and my family. For God hasn't abandoned us. He is working in our lives and he has a plan. He has given us his righteousness so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have peace with him. so that we can have eternal life. He has cried out in his cry of dereliction from the cross, a cry that unites us with him in our humanity. He knows what it's like to go through the most horrific suffering, and he is one with us in our suffering and our pain. Our Lord Jesus bore the weight of the world on his shoulders so that we could be forgiven. Fear him as you offer your lives as living sacrifices. Praise him in song when you next gather for corporate worship in your churches. But especially with Easter approaching, will you fulfill the prophecy, the 3,000-year-old prophecy that was penned by King David? Will you fulfill the prophecy to praise him as you proclaim his righteousness to all, as you speak to this generation, and as you declare with confidence to Eutychus that there is forgiveness of sins and peace with God? The payment for forgiveness was completed. It was finished by our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal King was forsaken, and he conquered death to give us resurrection life. Be empowered, brothers and sisters, to serve him faithfully, to speak about him boldly, and to shine like stars as you hold out the word of life. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that Jesus bore our hell so that we could be forgiven by you, and so that we could share an eternal life with you. We thank you that we can be part of the prophecy to speak of your righteousness through him to this generation. We pray that you'll give us great boldness, that you will inspire and empower us to do that, and to live lives worthy of the calling of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks for that, Dave. Hope you enjoyed.